Well, good evening. Nice to see you. It's nice to be in here, is it not? Nice and warm, protected. God is good. It's going to be a cool week as we get close to Christmas. But tonight we're in Philippians chapter 2. And so if you have your Bible, open it, if you would, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Remember, we're working through the book of Philippians, and we're working through this concept that when my mind is set on Jesus, it results in a life of joy. And each one of the chapters, we're learning how to have that mind set on Jesus, and we're in chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we're learning that Christ is my mind. And a few weeks ago, we were challenged together to memorize a verse. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. How did we do? You can cheat and look at it, I guess. I think we can all do it together. Are you ready? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, on the count of three. One, two, three. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Should we try it one more time? Six of you will try it with us. All right, awesome. Here we go. Ready? One, two, three. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. So there you go. Memory verse. We'll have a new one for chapter three, but we'll go ahead and take this verse and set it in for yet another week. So if you forgot, if some wild things came up, I really encourage you to memorize with us Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. I have a feeling it will be a good reminder if you're doing last minute Christmas shopping, if you're wrapping, if you're at a Christmas party for work. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But tonight, Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. Verse 19, if you're ready, say, let's do this. Here we go. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I consider it necessary, verse 25, to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, verse 29, therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Father, we thank you so much for the example of these two men. God, we thank you as we have worked through this chapter and we've seen these great instructions given to us that we would have the mind of Christ, that we would look out not only for our own interests, but also the interests of others, that we would esteem others higher than ourselves. And Father, as we come now and we look at the example of these two men that lived this truth out, may you help us to follow in their footsteps. That God, we would be those people that have Christ as our mind, and that it would be seen in the quality of our character, that it would be seen in our sincere care for one another and in our faithfulness to Jesus. And so we ask now, as it may be cold and windy outside, but we have gathered in here as your people, that your Spirit would move amongst us and that you would do a special work by your Spirit in this gathering through the proclamation of your truth. And so we are your people, surrendering to what you see fit, that we would be better worshipers and better followers of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. YouTube University. Are you familiar with it? YouTube University, you're like, what? It's a school? Not quite yet, but YouTube University, it's that truth we know about Google's YouTube where you can go and learn just about anything. It's no longer just about going and watching some kids do some prank or some weird after-school project. YouTube is a place where you can learn something, where you could be walked through something that you're struggling to comprehend. Think of it for a minute. Maybe you went out shopping on Black Friday and you had like a treat yourself day. And so you bought some new technology that you're excited about because it was a good deal. You thought, man, I'm gonna join 2015. And you got it home. You opened it up. You looked at it and you noticed that it had a rather thick instruction manual. And it was in four or five different languages, none of which you spoke or could understand. And you look at it and you go, how do I use this? How do I set it up? A quick YouTube video. 10 minutes later, you're walked through how to set it up. Some of you ladies have learned makeup techniques from YouTube. There you are sitting on the counter of the bathroom. You have your cell phone in one hand. You watch a step. You hit pause. You then gaze into the mirror with your mouth open. And are what? Walked through the technique. You know, there's nothing that you can't learn on YouTube or can't be walked through. I found myself doing this. I'm not a real big video game player. Matter of fact, I just don't play video games, but I'm a byproduct of Nintendo, like the original Nintendo, not Super Nintendo, not Nintendo 64. We're talking Super Mario Brothers. Right, and so I remember getting the Nintendo games and spending time playing them and trying to beat them and getting frustrated because, you know, mom and dad wouldn't let me spend $50 on the Nintendo hotline. You know what I mean? Trying to find out the secrets. But did you know you can go on YouTube now and you can do walkthroughs of an entire video game? In 15 minutes, you can watch somebody beat Zelda. In 10 minutes, you can watch somebody go through every level of Mario Brothers. You're walked through. You learn every little secret. You learn every little trick. You're walked through it. You have an example. We're in this unique place in Philippians where we land on two people's YouTube channel and get two examples of what Paul has been talking about. We actually get to watch kind of two short YouTube clips to be walked through what it means to have the mind of Christ. What it means to be what he said in the beginning of the chapter, being of one mind, of one accord, being concerned about others' interests, looking out for one another, esteeming others higher than ourselves. All of these great things, but we come to a point of, how do I do that? What does it look like? We even are shocked in chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, through the ancient hymn of Jesus. And we see Jesus and all of his deed and his perfection, serving and giving his life. But how does it look for you and me? Well, here we go. We have two YouTube channels from the ancient days that we get to view. One is the YouTube channel of Timothy, in which he shows what a person should look like if Christ is their mind. And then the other YouTube channel is a man by the name of Epaphroditus. I'm thankful my parents didn't name me that. That would make some rough moments in kindergarten trying to say that, let alone spelling it. But we learn this truth about these two men, that the mind of Christ is revealed in looking out for each other. You're going to see something that circles around this entire text this evening is that the mind of Christ is revealed in looking out for each other. Let's try this for a minute. We'll make an awkward moment in church, right? Why don't you look at somebody in here and tell them, I got your back. Now, did you look at somebody you don't even know? Why are you like, oh, I'm so glad I came with somebody. I got your back. I'm not looking over there because I don't know them. I got their back. Right? But it's this great truth in the body of Christ that the mind of Christ is my mind when I'm looking out for others. You see, if you're looking out, if you've got somebody else's back, you know what that means in the body of Christ? Somebody else should have your back. The great truth about this in the body of Christ you see illustrated is you don't have to worry, I better watch my back. No, somebody's got my back. and I've got somebody else's back. It's that mindset that is revealed here. You see it as Paul comes in verse 19. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." It's this concern, this watching out. Paul wants to send Timothy. He wants to send back Epaphroditus to see how the church in Philippi is doing, to look out for them because he's concerned about them, but that they would also look out for him and relieve his sorrow and bring him comfort. Paul has their back. They have his back. And so it comes through in the life of this man named Timothy. If you look, please, with me, you notice that he mentions in verse 19 that he wants to send Timothy to you shortly. Timothy is a very dear friend, co-worker in the work of the ministry to Paul. Paul would refer to Timothy as his beloved son in the faith. You even see it in our scripture tonight. He says, like father and son. Timothy is not Paul's biological son. Timothy is simply a young man that believed in Jesus under the ministry of Paul, and he dedicated his life to Christ, and he helped serve alongside Paul. Their relationship so important that Timothy follows Paul on his journeys, and when Paul is on his death sentence in prison, waiting to get his last Roman beating and be beheaded, he has one little bit of paper left, and out of all of the people he knows, Paul writes Timothy, his beloved son in the faith. So this is a man that means a lot to Timothy, that is a man that has three qualities that should be present in each one of us if Christ is our mind. You see it illustrated. Remember in verse 2, he said, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Will somebody show me what that looks like? He says, here, look at Timothy. This is what it looks like. He says that Timothy, there's no one else like him. They have verse 20, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Another version would read like, there's no one like Timothy. He has this like-mindedness. He thinks like me. He has the mind of Christ. And notice what this mind looks like. First, you see this. If I'm going to have Christ as my mind, I must genuinely care for others. I must genuinely care for others. Do you see what Paul puts? He writes in the section of Scripture, he says after him having one mind, being one souled, like-minded, he says, who will sincerely care for your state. Who will genuinely, sincerely care for your welfare. If I'm going to have Christ as my mind, if I'm going to live this out, you know what it looks like? It's given as an example in Timothy in this. I genuinely care for others. You know, I read a story a while back of a young man. His name was Bobby, and he was special educated, or he was mentally handicapped. And he had one quality about him, though, that he was bright enough to where he was able to be mainstreamed. And so Bobby went to school and was in a mainstream class, but all of his class members knew that he was different. All of them knew that he had certain disabilities. And his mom would watch him walk home from school each day, and she was always grieved in heart as she would watch Bobby walk all by himself. All the other students would walk together, and they would laugh and they would joke, but there would be Bobby all by himself just working his way home, and she would watch after him. She knew that he was likely harassed at school. She knew that everybody else knew he was different. But one day Bobby came home, and he came home with this excitement. He said, "Mom, guess what?" And she said, "What?" "In 2 weeks, it will be Valentine's Day, and the teacher said that we can bring Valentines for all of our classmates." Bobby told his mom, "I want to make a Valentine for every one of my classmates." Over the course of the 2 weeks, the mom said that he would come home after school and he would work tirelessly on these Valentines. He worked up to the last night. The day came. It was Valentine's Day. He was to take these Valentines to school. And Bobby looks at his mom and he's stressing out. He's excited, but he's stressed. He goes, Mom, I can't even eat breakfast. I can't wait to give these Valentines. I just hope I didn't forget anybody." Bobby went to school, and Mom began to prepare for Bobby's return. She was certain that he would come home and be downcast and maybe upset. And so she baked his favorite cookies. She watched for him. She saw the boys get off the bus. She saw the boys laughing and giggling and having a good time. Bobby walking all by himself. She psyched herself up. She was ready to receive her son. Bobby came in the door and he burst out with his mom. "Mom, Mom, guess what? You'll never believe this." "What? What, hon?" "I didn't forget a single person in my class. Mom, I remembered every single one of them." Do you see that genuine care for others? Do you see that love for others that puts aside your own cares or your own concerns? It says here of Timothy that it should be said of us that we sincerely care for your estate. Notice something very interesting here. It's not talking about Timothy's gifts or his abilities, the type of preacher he is or the evangelist he is. You know what Timothy's known for? His genuine heart to care for others. It's known for the fact that Timothy would stay up late thinking of the church in Philippi. That Timothy constantly wanted updates. Him and Paul are kind of freaking out together, but Timothy, he isn't arrested yet, so he gets to go. How do I genuinely care for others? I think if you look at the history of Timothy with the church in Philippi, you discover a few things. One, you want to show people you genuinely care? Be present. Be present. If you look through the history of Paul's interaction with the church in Philippi, you find that in Acts chapter 16, in the opening part, Timothy is mentioned. Timothy comes on. Timothy becomes circumcised so he can follow Paul and not be a stumbling block. And then you find at the end in chapter 17, after Paul is in Philippi, Timothy's still with him. In other words, being present. Timothy was present with Paul when he went to Philippi. He was there. Think about this. It's really busy right now. Some of you, you just live for the moment. "I just want to be home on my couch. I just want to relax. The DVR is 98% full and I'm stressing out right now because it won't record my up and coming shows. It would just be nice." Notice this, the power of being present. Everything may say, "Stay home, relax, you deserve it." But you find from Timothy, he genuinely cared for the people. He went with Paul and was present in Philippi. The impact of showing up for a performance, the impact of going and visiting somebody, the impact of going to a party for Christmas that you badly just want to miss. Be present. Notice, secondly, I think you see about Timothy, he's like-minded with Paul. And so you know what? Be thinking about others. You could write next to the verse here, you could write down 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. Listen to what it says about Paul. "Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." Timothy has this like-mindedness. In other words, Paul and Timothy, they're thinking the same. They're one soul. They can look at each other. "Yo, you thinking what I'm thinking? Yeah, I'm thinking what you're thinking." And you're like, "What, Domino's? I got it ready to order." No, the deep concern for the church. There's something that we got to realize, that when people as Christians are upon our mind and we're thinking about them, it translates out into us praying for them. Thinking about others. I was blown away by something that happened in our church and in my family this week. I got the opportunity to share at our men's study this week, and so it meant my girls went to bed without dad tucking them in, and I had shared, and something happened afterwards at the men's study. A man had come down right after the service, and he said, "I've gone to church all my life. I went to seminary. I've been going to this church for a while, and I went to the marriage retreat. I've been coming here. I've talked with this pastor," and he goes, "I realized something tonight. I'm not saved." He says, "I've never had God change my heart." He says, "I know it, but I've never had a change." And he bowed his head before the Lord, and he confessed his sin, and he trusted in Christ, and he asked God to change his heart. I'm blown away. I'm ecstatic. I'm driving. Can't wait to get home to tell Jackie what happened. And I come in and I tell Jackie, "You'll never guess what happened. This man has been going to church all of his life. He knew about the Bible. He read the Bible. He went to seminary and he believed in Jesus." And Jackie's like, "Are you kidding me? And I go, no. And she goes, no, you don't understand. Your little daughter, Riley, she prayed tonight. And she prayed so specifically and so clearly. She prayed, Jesus, if there's anybody where daddy's teaching that does not know you, will they get out of their seat and get right with you tonight? There was no altar call. Yeah, that's an awesome work of Jesus. You know why? Because there was a thinking of others that, guess what? A six-year-old showed us can happen. A six-year-old did it. Do you see this genuine care for others? Be present. Timothy went there. Timothy was amongst them in the early days of ministry. Timothy knew about the struggle Paul had faced, but he was thinking about them. He constantly understood the pressure and the concern for the people. But there's one other thing that's so important that we'll move into the next thing. We must have the right purpose. Do you see? He sincerely cares for them, but notice how he sincerely cares. He sincerely cares for their welfare, their well-being. He has the right purpose in his care. Think about it for a moment. As a dad or as a mom, you have a sincere care for others, your children. How does that live out? Do you have the right purpose in caring for your child's well-being and welfare? You may be an employer in here tonight, and you have employees and people under you, and you have a certain amount of authority, but do you use that authority gently to show that you care about others? You see, we can come across as being caring and being sincere, but if our purpose is not correct, it is all in vain. Timothy clearly has this purpose that he is sincere, he is caring, but it is for them, not for him. He's not putting on a show. He doesn't view this as a PR stunt. I'll show them. I'll be there. I'll show up. They'll know that I care and then I'm out. I can at least say I made an appearance. No, Timothy's perspective is the people. In other words, it really comes this way. The only way you can genuinely look out for others is if you are faithful to Jesus in your looking out. Notice how it comes in verse 21. For all seeking their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. You see, the fight to have the right purpose is solved by having the right perspective. The fight to have the right purpose is solved by having the right perspective. Genuinely concerned for others, but there has to be that right purpose. And that right purpose will be there when the perspective is correct, which comes in secondly, be faithful to Jesus. Let's work this out and see how this faithful to Jesus changes things. We can say we care. We can be there for other people. But inside, we want to make sure we look right or people notice us. Think of it this way. Remember Oprah? Remember Oprah, the show where she gave out free cars? 276 Pontiacs, G6s. Just shy of $30,000, and Oprah got all crazy. And you get a car, and you get a car, right? Look under your seat. You know, matter of fact, tonight, just look under your seat. There's no car. All of this excitement. Pontiac had donated or had given $7 million in cars. Everybody left with the car, all ecstatic, all exciting. But when the facts started coming out, you saw that Pontiac seemed to have a hidden motive. It was $7 million of publicity. Matter of fact, they began to show what happened. You know what happened to Pontiac's website after that? Nearly 1,000% increase in searches for Pontiac and Oprah the day she gave away the cars. Pontiac, over that course, had over 140,000 new people visit their website after Oprah gave away the cars. They saw ridiculous increases. It's kind of wondering, hey, did they have the right purpose? You see, there can be times that we would do things, but as the text says, all the others, verse 21, care only for themselves. We can do things that outwardly they seem to be caring for others, but there could be a selfish underlining if we're not faithful to Jesus. Let's illustrate this out. Look at this. It says in verse 21, I'll read it to you in the New Living. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. Paul lets it be known where he's at in Rome. It seems like everybody's being selfish. We saw that illustrated earlier in the book. But he says, but not having what matters to Jesus Christ. I narrow it down like this. Remember, Jesus gave this command, a new commandment I give to you, that you what? That you love one another as I have loved you. Now think of the difference when I'm faithful to Jesus, how I love one another. I think of it in this aspect. You're called to love your neighbor. Some of you may go, I have no problem loving my neighbor. He's got my back. I got his back. We're down with that. I love my neighbor. I want him to like me. I want to be a good neighbor. Do you see the selfishness in that? Rather than this, I love my neighbor because Jesus commands me to love my neighbor. I think this is a husband. You go, I love my wife. She's attractive. I love my wife. I want clean laundry. I love my wife, baby, sweetie, honey, hot mama. I love you so much. What's for dinner? I hope it's hot. But look at the difference in being faithful to Jesus. I love my wife because Jesus says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. When I'm faithful to Jesus, there's that concern for this. I love my wife. And in doing that, guess what? The world sees the relationship that is available for anybody that believes in Jesus as Christ loves the church. Love your enemy. That's difficult, right? A lot of times when it comes to Bible verses and your enemy, they usually have hell in there somewhere. But Jesus says, love your enemy. It can only be possible if we understand the love God has shown us when we were yet enemies of God. Do you see that faithfulness to Jesus? It's really that call to go, how am I doing? What am I doing is the focus and the center for Jesus. Remember chapter 2, Christ is my mind. Notice thirdly, there's a third thing that's present in Timothy's life that should be present in ours if Christ is my mind. There's proven character over time. Look at what Paul says about Timothy in 22. He says, but you know this proven character. Or that you know his proven character that is a son with his father. He served with me in the gospel. John Wooden said this. He said, be more concerned with your character than your reputation, because your character is what you really are, while your reputation is merely what others think of you. Notice this about Timothy. He has a character that is proven. We're not talking reputation, what people think, but a proven character. If you want in the verse, if you want to put next to, you want to put your finger next to proven in verse 22, it literally holds the idea of testing something. It's the way they would test metals, the way in which they would heat up gold to refine it and to purify it so that when it came out of the fire, all that was left is genuine, real gold. That's what it says about his character. It has been tested. This is the real deal. This isn't what people talk him up to be, but it has been seen over time that Timothy has this proven quality about him, who he really is, and you see it in a few ways. This proven character, I have a proven character when I realize I'm a slave of the gospel. He says that them as father and son served in the gospel. He literally has that idea of serving as a slave. If you want, look at Jesus in verse 7 of chapter 2. He gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave. You see, we look at what it is, but you see with Timothy, he gives us the example. He walks us through it. I am the one who wants to give and exhaust all of my energy for the name and the good news of Jesus. Second thing you see about the proven character, it's proven over time. It's consistent over time. Timothy is faithful to the Lord and to Paul for the rest of Paul's life. When Paul writes his last letter and he talks about how all have abandoned him and all are leaving him, he's writing to Timothy and he says, Timothy, will you come to me? Timothy is there with him. Timothy is serving Paul. Timothy is doing things for Paul. He visits other churches over time. Character is seen over time. It's not an overnight thing. There's a faithfulness that's constantly seen, and this proven character is seen in serving others. There's this father-son relationship in which they serve each other and they serve others together. Will you listen to Paul's last words to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9? Listen to how Timothy was there, this proven character to serve Paul. Paul has maybe a few weeks left of life. He knows he's done. He knows death is present. And he says this to Timothy, "Be diligent to come to me quickly. Bring the cloak that I left and the books, especially the parchment." In other words, he says this, Timothy's this servant. "Timothy, I know you love me. Will you come? And when you come, will you bring my coat? Because it's freezing in this dungeon. And on top of it, will you stop by and will you pick up a few of my books? Because I know I only have a little bit of time left. And I want the parchments, the scriptures. I want to make sure that when I walk out to my death, my mind is washed in the truth of God's word. Bring me the books." Do you see this minuscule, small task, but how important it is to him? I mean, a simple thing of take the trash out. Will you hang the Christmas lights? Will you get my jacket? Will you bring me the books? But there's also something about this serving of others. You have this father-son relationship. I think it's important for us to realize something, that you have two drastically different age groups serving together for the sake of Jesus. I realized something here even tonight as I was working through this, how we as a church, there's something special about the church. We value and prize older saints. In other words, for any of you in here that have been walking with Jesus for 10, 20, 30 years, thank you. Thank you for the example you're giving. Thank you for the trail that you're blazing. Thank you for the investment that you've made. I thought back to several years ago when we had the privilege at the church here to have Dr. Dwight Pentecost come in and share with us on a Wednesday night. I remember standing in the back up against that glass, and here I watched a man that was in his 80s. Everything it took for him just to walk up the then steps and come into the pulpit. And I remember standing there, and I was blown away. His very presence in the pulpit preached. I realized that there stood before me a man that had given his life for Jesus. He had discipled great men like Charles Swindoll. He had contributed books that are so valuable to the Christian. And above all, he stood in that pulpit where he had stood for 6 decades of his life in pulpits, never disqualified, always faithful. His very presence meant something. When he went, just in the last year or two, he got diagnosed with cancer, and I was told that he had a particular type of jaw cancer. The cancer was in his jaw, and they wanted to do surgery to remove it, but it would leave him unable to talk. And he said, "I don't want to do the procedure. I'll use whatever time I have left to preach Jesus." I'm thankful for that. It's this idea, the father-son, the older saint, the younger saint, they're serving together. I thought back on an older man in the church that was old enough to be my dad. And when I was 16 years old and thought, hey, I want to try to teach. And I went into junior high ministry and I wanted to teach junior hires. And he faithfully gave me opportunity. He stood by me. He encouraged me. And I even remember when it came after months of teaching just a few times here and there. He finally said, I think it's time. Here you go. You can teach every week. And as I was thinking about it, I'm like, man, I remember, I'm sure I said dumb things, immature things, embarrassing things. I was crazy. I was wild. But he served alongside me. Do you serve alongside the father, the older saints? God has blessed you. God has gifted you. You're a vital part, and we honor you. But there's the same as the son. There's the younger saints that are present. And for those of you that are younger in the Lord, you need to value and prize the older. Those that are younger, it's this great combination that comes through. So many times in this young youth and this vigor, we think we know it all and we have it all together, and the older need to step back. It's our time to shine, and we're going to do it the new way. You've got to realize there ought to be a balance here. Look at when father and son serve together for the gospel. You have the foundation of the older. You have the vigor and the energy of the younger, and the gospel is furthered. That is the work that is taking place through Timothy and Paul. That's what's present when we as followers of Jesus understand that Christ is my mind. Proven character comes out. We come finally to the last YouTube channel, to that of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus has the exact same qualities and characteristics. He's a man that has proven character. He's a man that is faithful to Jesus. He is a man that genuinely cares. It's clearly seen in the text. He's sick at the point of dying, and he's worried about what they're thinking about at home. He's like on the deathbed, or, you know, before the toilet, throwing up, I'm going to die. And he's thinking, man, I hope they're okay at home. He genuinely cares for them. He's faithful to Jesus. Even the way it reads, he gets sick. It appears from the way it's written that he gets sick, but it doesn't stop him. The reason why he's close to death or even dying, risking his own life, is because he didn't stop. He kept pressing on to get to Paul. Talk about a concern for others. Paul is in prison, a Roman jail. They provide no provision for the prisoner. You get locked up, your family and friends better send you food. The church in Philippi, they sent that needed food to Paul. Epaphroditus said, I got to get to him. He has all the qualities. Paul points out five things about him that we're not going to cover in detail. Just look at him, if you would, in verse 25. It says that he's my brother. He's a fellow worker. In other words, they preach together. They serve for the gospel together. He then gives them this. He's a fellow soldier. The whole idea of fellow and soldier means they fight side by side. They were possibly imprisoned together. They were persecuted together. The whole first three is like, Paul says, he's with me. He is like-minded. He has the mind of Christ. But then he goes and gives two other ones. He says that he's their messenger. He came on behalf of the church. But then it says finally that he ministered to his need. He came and saved Paul's life. Notice what it says in verse 30 about him coming, this ministering to the needs. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. But what do we learn from this? There needs to be a cycle. Christ is my mind. It's seen as I have a concern for others. I sincerely concern for others. As I'm faithful to Jesus. And as I have proven character, when you see that in the body of Christ, we have two responses that Paul shows us with Epaphroditus. He has all those qualities, all those characteristics. He's in battle. He's given it all. He's forsaking everything for the people. He's concerned about them. He's concerned about Paul. It's there. But notice what Paul tells us. Paul tells us how we are to respond to people like this. It's seen in two ways. First, they should be honored. When we see in the body of Christ people that are giving, that have proven character, that are that saint that has walked with Jesus for years, that is that young saint that has made radical changes because of Jesus, they are to be honored in our presence. Look at verse 29. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness. We'll get to that in a second. And hold such men in esteem. The whole idea of esteem means they should be precious. It helps us fight jealousy. You see somebody in the body of Christ that God is using mightily, that is serving, that is putting it all out. You look at them, you go, man, they're precious. I value them. I honor them. I thought of what that might look for us. We have a Mexico missions team that's coming back after a week in Mexico and serving and giving their all. And maybe they'll be here when service is out and we get to esteem them. Thank you for serving. Way to give your weekend for Jesus. You're precious in this family because you took Jesus beyond these four walls. The second thing you see that has this great impact for every single one of us, give an enduring welcome. Remember that mindset on Jesus results in a life of joy? Look at the joy in verse 29. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. Receive such a one with what? Gladness. I send him to you that you would rejoice in verse 28. And he says, receive him therefore in the Lord with gladness. It's very interesting that one of their own men that had left from them, Paul is telling him when he comes back, you need to receive him with joy. I want you to let this sink in and understand this. He's not telling them to question him. He's telling them to just receive him with joy. Think about it for a minute. They're panicked because he's sick almost to death. You think of that moment when you as a parent and your child is sick, or you as a parent and your son or daughter has kind of wandered from the faith. There's that panic that is present. And when you see them, you want to ask them questions like, what were you thinking? Right? Think about Epaphroditus. He comes in. First question, what in the world were you thinking? You were sick and you still went. You almost died. Do you know what you did to us? You freaked us out. We told you. Don't do it. Come back if something goes wrong. We've got you. No, he says this. Be overwhelmed with joy. Be glad, like we are so glad to see you. We are so thankful for you. We are so blessed that you're present. The rejoicing in the truth that, hey, you are here. You know what the kind of receiving with gladness and welcoming is? It's the way in which Jesus receives a lost sinner when they come unto Jesus. Look at where this comes together. We should always welcome and receive all those that would come with joy. We receive with joy the follower of Jesus, but guess what? There's this great truth that comes out to us tonight. If you're in here and this whole idea of having proven character, being faithful to Jesus, being genuinely concerned for others, you're like, that is the exact opposite of me. I have not been faithful to Jesus. I've wandered. I have not been one to walk with him. I have none of these type of characters and qualities. This idea of the mind of Christ, my mind is in the ghetto, the gutter, the trash. It's perverted. It's dark. You don't even want to know what I'm thinking. I'm surprised the building's still standing because I'm thinking these things in church. Guess what? You can still be received with joy. It looks like this, the story of the prodigal son. He comes to his dad. He says, Dad, give me my inheritance. I'm out of here. I'm going to Vegas. I'm going to go live the wild life. He squanders all of his waste or all of his riches, wastes it all. He's bankrupt. He's done. But he returns to the father, and the father does what? Receives him with joy. It's this great truth. You see, there may be somebody that you haven't seen for a while, and when they come back to church, it's this call and this instruction. Receive them with joy. Receive them with joy that they're back. Receive them with joy that they're home. It's not that idea of, where have you been? Did you backslide? What did you do? I saw your Facebook while you were away. Naughty, naughty. But it's simply this. I'm so glad you're home. It looks like this truth. The prodigal son shows us what they were doing. You see somebody that's been away and you want to ask them a million questions, I'll resolve a lot of them. You know, if they've walked away from the Lord, you know what they're doing? They're starving themselves. They're out in their wild living. They're out in doing their own thing. And you know what? When they got hungry, they turned to pig slop. But when they got starving, they returned to the Father. You know what brought them back? You know what maybe brought you in here tonight is that you were starving for the rightness only Jesus can give you. You're starving for the forgiveness that only Jesus can offer you. You're starving for the love that is so real, that warms your heart, that is only found in Christ who gave his life for you. You're starving for a relationship and a fellowship that is only present in Jesus because he can change you, he can forgive you, he can make you. And you know the truth declaration? You can be welcomed with joy because the son that was once dead is back alive if you'll come to Jesus. And so we receive with honor, but we also receive with joy all. And I would say any of you tonight that if you've come in here, you've come in as a last ditch resort. I'm so thankful that you're starving because Jesus wants to satisfy you. In hunger, you'll go to the pig slop. But when you're starving, you'll come to the Father and he'll meet all of your needs in Christ Jesus if you would confess and believe in him. Would you bow your head for a moment of prayer? Father, we thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. God, we thank you for just the call for us as your people to receive others with joy. Lord, I thank you and I am just rejoicing in each individual that has come here tonight. Lord, I thank you for the effort that was put forth. Lord, it is precious, each person that's here tonight. Precious in your sight is the fact that they didn't stay at home. They didn't do other things on their to-do list. They came to your house among your people and they gathered in your name and they've opened up your word. And Lord, that is an honorable thing and I thank you for them. But Lord, I also thank you that you will receive and joy all of us, whether we be in the faith or we be starving for righteousness and starving for forgiveness and starving for truth and starving for a change, that you will receive them with joy if they would come unto you. And so I ask, while every head's bowed and every eye's closed, if there's anybody in here tonight, you're that one that you realize, man, I'm dead, but I want to be made alive in Christ. You realize tonight, man, I am starving to be made right. I am starving to be forgiven. Jesus has given his life for you, and he offers you life and forgiveness if you would confess and believe in him. And so if there's anybody in here tonight that you need to get right with Jesus, you want forgiveness, I challenge you to raise your hand right now. You're raising your hand going, man, I'm starving and I want to be satisfied. God bless you in the back. God bless you in the back. God bless you in the middle. Anybody else tonight, God bless you in the front. Tonight, you're coming to a point of raising your hand and saying, Lord, I'm yours. Anybody else, God bless you in the middle. God bless you in the front. God bless you in the back. Anybody else? Those of you that have raised your hand, I want to encourage you right now where you're at to just go before the Lord and to take a minute between you and him. Remember, he wants to receive you with joy. You once were lost, now you're found. You once were dead, but now you're alive because Jesus gave his life for you. And I ask where you're at, just pray and in faith, Lord, I know I've wronged you. I ask you to forgive me. Lord, I know I've gone out and tried to do things my way. But God, you have accomplished the work of forgiveness. You sent Jesus to die for me. I confess my wrongdoing. I believe in Jesus and I turn to you. Save me right now. Give me your righteousness. Make me new. Change my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, we thank you. And we ask now as we worship you that you would inhabit the praises of your people. In Jesus' name.